Amen. Good morning, Grace. How are you? It's good to see you guys. Always good to see you. And love looking out at you guys and seeing you and seeing your bright, shiny, smiley faces, right? Come on. So it is a weird year, right? It is a COVID year. We haven't been doing registration for weeks. That's what he said. Months now. Can you believe it? Months. It's crazy. Crazy. But we really appreciate it. We know it's a weird year. And we're figuring out how to minister, right? And so we're still going to do trunk or treat. We're going to keep things separate. And we're going to do things as safe as we need to. And yet we still want to minister grace and love to Jesus. I love that we get to still do Operation Christmas Child this year. I love that, you know, we're figuring out other stuff of what we can do. We don't want to back off. But again, it's a weird year. So as much as you can be a part of that, please do that. Specifically, would you pray? Would you please pray? You know, for the impact that we can have on people's lives in our communities and around the world, right? And that's just great to think about the bookend of that thing, right? So we get to serve our local community through Trunk or Treat, and we get to serve the world community with shoeboxes and reach places that we could never ourselves get into. And so that's just perfect of what we want to do and what we're called to do to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. And kind of like the pastor said when they were raising money for the building project, which we're not but right now, but you know, the pastor said, good news, we have plenty of money to build the building. The bad news is it's in your pockets. Or it might not be bad news, but that's the good news. The good news is we get to reach our local community in the world, and maybe the better news is that it's going to happen because you guys get involved with that, right? And so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So that's where we are. Remember last week I showed you a video, and I'm not going to show it to you again, but the key question in that video is, what if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? I mean, think about that. What if this generation, if we as a people were willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Jesus? What would that look like? What would that look like in our world today? What would that look like in our world today? If we as believers began to live, as Peter is talking about, as exiles, you know, as sojourners in a foreign land. If we understand what we talked about last week, is if we're going to do that, we've got to know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We've got to understand that. And so many, and you know I've said this before, and I do believe this, and I've believed this for a long time. The issue in the church like ours is that we don't know who we are in Christ. And we have not captured this. And even what I said earlier, you know, like the good news is this and the bad news. Well, it's not bad news, right? The blessing is that we get to participate in God's work. That God would use us, oh my goodness, that he would use us as instruments to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That is an amazing privilege that we get before Jesus Christ to represent him in a world. And remember, Peter is challenging Christians on how to live out Christ in a non-Christian world. And that's us, right? This book could be written to us. Could be written to us as the challenge is, how do we live in this world but not be of this world? How do we live in this world and live out Christ in all that we do? And again, the key is, and the base of that is understanding who Christ is in me, my foundation we talked about last week, right? The cornerstone, and then who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. And so as Peter continues in that exhortation, and you remember, right? You know, who are you in Christ? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that. And see, we kind of, and I love sitting in that and basking in that and like sit back and read that and, oh, I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Oh, how God loves me. so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that. Jesus said, those who are given much, much is required. And we've been given everything because we've been given life, right? All right, so that's our base. And so Peter goes on and he just gives out some flat out exhortations about how to live out Christ in this world. And so that's what we want to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the row, two of them in the row that you're sitting in, the row in front of you, the row behind you. If you need a Bible, please take that, open it up. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that. We want you to have it. That's our gift to you. So flat out exhortations. And really, again, what he's talking about, just like our title, it's living out Christ. I'm to live out Christ, and because of who Christ is in me, the foundation, and because of who I am in Christ, a new creation, we're called to live him out, and we're called to represent him to the world, and he's going to talk about all of life, and I just love this. So we're going to talk about four today. We're going to continue next week to talk about more, and then next week to talk about more. Peter just is all about living out Christ in every area of your life, and you'll see that. I mean, he's going to get all up in our business about how we live out Jesus Christ in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. All right. The first one he talks about is living out Christ in relation to our witness. All right, and this is kind of that conclusion, if you will, of that so that we may proclaim. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." He starts out with this challenge, reminding us who we are, right? And it harkens back to the very beginning of the book, the very beginning of this letter that he writes, where he says that he's writing to those who are aliens, who reside as aliens in this land, sojourners in this foreign land. And so he kind of harkens back to that and really beckons back to this, even verse 5 in chapter 2, where he tells us that we're living stones being built up into a spiritual house of a holy priesthood so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he starts out with that. Words almost identical. Identical. To remind us that this is not our home. I mean, I know we're here. I know we have houses here. And we certainly want to make our houses a home here. But they're not our home, ultimately. We are not a people of this land, ultimately. In Jesus Christ, we are a people of God. We are a people of God, and therefore we are just sojourners in this place. And it's interesting because he makes a little distinction where before he says, you know, live as aliens, but here he says, I remind you, right, I urge you as aliens and strangers. So that word alien is that we're not of this place, we're not of this country. And that word stranger, it's interesting, right? He puts it also in there to say, really, I think, that we do not fit into this culture. We do not fit into this culture. Again, we are different, not to be different, but because we are different. Because we're a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are new. The old things are gone away. All things are new, Paul says in another place. That's who we are. And let's be reminded, we're his children. As those believers in Jesus Christ, you become adopted into the family of God, and you become a child of God. You become his own. That's who we are. And he reminds us in chapter 2, verse 5, right, that we're living stones, like I said, being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood or for a holy priesthood. We're being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And our spiritual sacrifices are not just, well, they're certainly not blood of bulls and calves and goats and things like that and sheep, right? They're sacrifices of our lives to do what we can do for the glory of God. And so it's not just that we go to the temple once a year and we sacrifice something. It's that we live for Jesus and sacrifice everything unto him every day. Jesus calls us to die to self every day. Every day. To offer our bodies, Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's an understanding that I'm his. And I'm going to be his because I'm his. And so because we're his children, we're to be different. And we're not to get caught up in the world. And we're not to get caught up in the lust that used to catch us. That used to grab us and we used to give in to them. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, the night is gone and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Listen, we're not children of the dark, he says. We're children of the light. I don't have verse 13 up there, but he says, let us behave properly as in the day. In other words, and we understand this, right? There are times, unfortunately, that we act differently when we're around Christians than when we're not around Christians. In other words, when no one's going to see us, then we kind of do other things. That's not how it should be. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. And then he says this in verse 14, which I have, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. See, when you sacrifice yourself daily unto the Lord, you say, Lord, the things that want to capture me, I need to give over to you. It's exactly what God says to Cain. When Cain is struggling with the fact that his sacrifice wasn't accepted before God because he didn't give his best, and his brother Abel's was, God comes to him and says, listen, the beast is at your door and he's knocking, and you've got to master that. You've got to master the sin that wants to grab you and take you, because if you don't, it will own you. And what happened with Cain? It owned him so that he killed his brother. We've got to have mastery over that. We're told that we need to hold on to what is good and get rid of the rest. To get rid of the rest, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. He says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That means we got to evaluate it all. That means, you know, again, we're not a people who just get carried away. I mean, I know we are a people at times, this is not about being good so that we'll be accepted by God. This is being good because we are accepted by God. It is not earning your place before God. It is living out who you are. See, Christ, the declaration is you already are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So basically what he would say, I think, is act like it in everything you do. In everything you do. Listen, and we need to do this. Like I said, so it's not about earning anything before God. It does affect our relationship with Jesus, right? It affects our walk. But more than that, Peter says we need to do this because others are watching. Because we represent the holy on this earth. We represent God to the world. Why? Because we carry Christ with us. Remember, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You carry God with you every place you go. And everything you do points to him. And so our mission statement, right? Exalt Christ and point others to him. Well, I've got a secret for you. I've got a secret for you. Everything we do points people to Jesus. The problem is that when we misrepresent Christ by our actions, we're pointing them to a false Jesus. Because everything we do represents Christ on this earth. So if we are exalting Christ in all we do, then we will point him to the right Jesus, right? And it's supposed to be that way. We're fond of making this excuse, well, I'm only human, and I'm just like you, and I sin just like you. You know what? We shouldn't be sinning just like them anymore. Now, we do. We struggle, all right? I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. And we can freely admit that before somebody. It's not like we have to act like we're perfect. But it's not an excuse, though, to act like what I used to act like. It should never be that. Again, we carry Jesus with us everywhere we go. You remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He says this. He says, live in such a way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. In other words, live out Christ so that the world would see Jesus in you. Live out Christ so that the world would see Jesus in you. It's interesting. James says it a little bit different. And it's a challenging passage, actually. This is what James says. James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no work, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then he says, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, it's not that I earned salvation before God by working, but if I'm saved, something's coming out of that. Something's coming out of that. That's where Paul says, I mean, where Peter says a few weeks ago, put love into action. Put love into action. Why? Because you're of Christ and he first loved you. And so we need to live out Jesus in relation to our witness before him because people are watching and they should be. Because we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. All right. So he talks about our witness. Then he talks about living out Christ in relation to our citizenship. Boy, that's important today, right? In this crazy world that we live in. Look at what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing what is right, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I love this, and forgive me for doing this in scripture, but like, all right, contextually for us, right, we could say, We could say, submit yourself to the Lord's sake for to every human nation, every human institution, whether as to the president as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. Now, you know why I love that? Because most likely, if you like Trump, you don't like Cuomo. And if you like Cuomo, you don't like Trump. And you know what God says? Submit yourself to both. Oh, but I don't like him. Whoever him is right now, right? I don't like him. I don't like what he does. I don't like the laws that he makes. I don't like what he's pushing. I don't like what he's doing. I don't like that. So I don't have to submit to him in anything. You know what God's answer to that is? Wrong. And if you think that Paul or Peter had it bad, they were under Nero in the Roman Empire. And I don't care how bad you think Trump or Cuomo is, whichever one you think, they are nothing like Nero. Neither of them are. I know some of you are going, no, Pastor, you're wrong on that one. I don't think so. But, all right, so he says, you've got to submit to every human institution. You know why? Because God has put into place authorities on earth. Now, that doesn't mean that he has put every single person evil and good in, all right? That's not what it means. But it does mean he set up this system of authority that we are to follow. We are to follow. And I know what you're saying, but what happens when it intersects with God's command? Well, you always follow the highest authority in life. That's the principle of Scripture, right? So who's the highest authority? God. Good job. Half of you are like, I'm not trying to short. Okay. God is the highest authority, right? So I always follow God. But if God doesn't speak on it and the evil president or governor, whatever you want to say, does, I follow it. If it's not against God's law, if it's not against his rule, if it's just about, well, I don't think it should be like that, or I don't think it should be like this, or I think it should be looser or greater, I follow it. Why? Why? Because I'm a representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And just in case you think it's just Peter, look at what Paul says, Romans chapter 13 again, where we were, right? The beginning of that discussion is about subjecting yourself to human authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We're called to follow. Matter of fact, that word submit means to subject, to submit to obey, to be under the authority of, or to take a subordinate place underneath. Now, some of us are military or have been military, and we understand that. We understand this understanding of authority that we fall under. That we fall under. Whether that's a good authority or not a good authority, we fall under it. Now, what I love about the military code of justice, it says that if somebody gives me an illegal order, I'm actually commissioned is what I want to say, but I'm responsible to not follow an illegal order. Because just because they are my direct authority doesn't mean that they can go against the higher authority. So you see what I'm saying? Principle being, even in the military, highest authority rules. And that's what you follow. All right? But that doesn't mean that I'm not to subject myself to place. It's a military term, actually, that is to voluntarily come under the authority of something else. And what you're going to see over these next two chapters is it's all about subjection. It's all about submitting. And when I say subjection, I don't mean like slavery being subject to, but I mean voluntarily submitting to another's authority because the authority is valid. Because the authority is valid. And again, why do we do that? We do it for the Lord's sake. Verse 15 again says, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish ones. People. You know, in other words, by exalting Christ, by submitting ourselves, we are pointing them to Jesus. Because people, listen, and we'll talk about it in a second, but it's easy to follow good authority if you like them. Again, continuing on in Romans chapter 13, verse 2, he says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. I mean, look at what Paul says. And again, Paul's under the Roman emperor. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, God will judge you for it. Now, that's a harsh word. It's a harsh word. Or a strong word, I should say. Maybe not a harsh word, a strong word from God. But that's what he says. That means you follow what you need to follow. We are to follow the authorities by law, by taxes, by all of that. And I love what he says. And I do love what he says at the end as he wraps it up, right? He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. You know what he says? He says, fear God, but honor the king. Fear God, but honor the king. All right, in relation to our citizenship, in other words, Christians should be the best citizens that we have. All right. In relation to not only our witness and our citizenship, but he says living out Christ in relation to our work. Look at what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So the context of the passage specifically is slaves. And just a history lesson, slavery has been throughout history. Matter of fact, we don't have a history going backwards where slavery wasn't found in that. All right? So it was a reality of the day. So Paul is not saying that he's all for slavery. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you as a Christian, if you come to Christ as a slave, then you are to represent Christ as a slave. So it's interesting, right? He's talking to all in society, to those who are free, to those who are slaves. Everyone is under authority. And I think what is appropriate in our context is that these verses, because for slavery, a lot of it was just about work for them. And I think the most applicable and I think it's very relevant and acceptable to see this as workers, as employees to people, for us. I think it's an extremely appropriate application to that. All right? And so what does he say? I mean, you know, fill it in. Workers, be submissive to your bosses with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Now get this. We go, well, wait a second. I don't mind. Like I said earlier, it's easy to submit those who are good in authority. If you like your boss and he's good or she's good to you, it's not an issue. Right? You're like, oh, yeah, I'll do anything they want as long as they tell me something I want to do. But when they start becoming unreasonable, then we're like, well, they don't deserve me doing a good job, so I'm just going to slack off like everybody else because they get away with it and nothing happens, or you know, they let that person do it, or they let that person do it, so why can't I do it? Or what if they don't treat me right? Or what if they don't recognize me and the accomplishments that I do and how hard I work for the company, but they recognize their friends? It's the good old boy system. So maybe I'm just not going to give them my best anymore. Maybe I'm not going to be all that I'm supposed to be, the contract that I signed, which was to do this amount of work. And I think God would easily say to us, just like to slaves, listen, we're to be submissive and we're to work hard and we're to show it to others. Why? Because this finds favor. And I love it. He says, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows. Right? Even if you serve well, even while being treated harshly, he says that finds favor with God. You know, and basically Paul's arguing here, Peter's arguing here, that what good is it if you endure hardship because you've done something wrong? And actually Paul says that in another place. I mean, you know, if you've done that, if you've done wrong, then really, what's the point? But if you've done good and you endure hardship, then that's what brings Christ honor. And actually, it's Peter who says it in the next chapter. We'll talk about it later. Again, why do you endure suffering? It's for the sake of Christ and for his conscience. And like I like to say, you know, our and the reality is, as Christians before Jesus Christ, whether employees, whether slaves, no matter what you are, I mean, some of you feel like you're slaves in some of the places that you are, right? Ultimately, we don't work for the man. We don't work for the guy or the girl who signs our paychecks. We work for God. We work for God. And as I like to say, you know, we need to live as we perform for an audience of one. Because that's who we perform for in a sense. That's who we work for. That's whose we are. And so Christians should be the best employees. Not because they have the best boss, but because they have the best boss, God. And I work for him. And I honor my God in all that I do. All right, in relation to our witness, in relation to our citizenship, in relation to our work. And it's interesting where he goes here, because he says, in relation to our ultimate example, in relation to the example that we truly have. Look at what he says. Verse 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. You know, we read those previous verses, and I think if you're like me, the flesh, right? If you're under bad authority, whether it's the state or the federal government or whatever, or the local government, you know, and all that, if you don't like what's happening, and if you're in a job where you are under a corrupt person or a boss that's not good, that doesn't treat people right, that doesn't do what they need to do, when Jesus says, no. You need to serve God first, and in your job and in your citizenship, you even need to be a Christian in that, and you need to serve God, and you need to be subject to those people. We go, you know, I'm not sure God's really serious about that. I like what Søren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, theologian from the late 1800s, he said this. He said, most people really believe that the Christian commandments, and then he says, for example, to love one's neighbor as yourself, are intentionally a little too severe. Like putting the clock ahead a half hour to make sure you're not running late in the morning. You know, we read Christ's commands and we're like, really? I mean, he doesn't really mean for us to be like that. Not under this circumstance. If Jesus really knew what it would be like for me, he wouldn't have said it like that. You know what? He knew what it would be like for you. And just in case you're, because you know, this is what we want to do. Oh, but you don't understand. Because we say that to each other, and sometimes that's true. Sometimes we don't understand. But you want to know what? Jesus understands what it means to suffer for doing good. The God of the universe, holy and righteous, who has never committed any sin, took on flesh. And when he took on that flesh, he came for one express purpose, and that was to die for your sin and for my sin and for the world's sin. And this God who created us and the whole world and is righteous and holy and never committed anything bad at all died for our sin. And you know what? When he was being crucified, when he was being whipped, when he was being beat for you and for me, when he was being reviled, as it says in verse 23, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. This is, listen, you know, if you're God, come off the cross. Right? When his apostles, a little bit before that, you know, while they were in the garden still, said, hey, you know, wait, we should stop this. God, Jesus said, man, I could call down legions of angels. You think that I don't have the power or the authority to defeat what's before me? But if I did that, we wouldn't be saved. If Jesus would have saved himself and not suffered for you and for me, we would all be going to hell. All of us. But he loves us, right? He loves us. Now, even though there was no one on earth even close in innocence, he was killed. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He did pray. It's interesting. When Jesus was before that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he was anxious and he was suffering. And so he goes before the Lord. Matthew chapter 26. It says this in verse 39, when he's praying, he said he went a little bit beyond them and he fell on his face and he prayed. And he said, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will. Not as I will, sorry, but as you will. Now, it didn't mean that Jesus didn't want to die for us. That's what he came for. Matter of fact, when he was challenged by Peter, he said, listen, I've come for no other purpose than for this. But in that flesh, and because of the separation that was going to happen with God, Jesus, man, says, I wish it could be another way. But it's not about me, God. It's about you. It's not about my glory. It's about your glory. It's not about my purpose. It's about your purpose, if we can say it that way, even though Christ's purpose was God's purpose. Jesus took on sin, like I said, even though he never committed any. My second favorite verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. So that, again, purpose statement, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness before him. He suffered for us. He became sin for us. And I'll remind you that we're talking about suffering for the sake of righteousness. We're not talking about suffering because we've done wrong, right? We're talking about suffering because we have honored Christ and because we have lived before him. And this world, which doesn't understand Jesus, doesn't like it. They don't like it. It does expose their sin. They don't like it. And yet we're called to live as Christ. And we're called to represent Christ upon this earth. And we're called to live in such a way that people would see. Even if they don't like it. Even if we're suffering for it. And listen, if you're suffering for doing what is right, he would say, don't be discouraged. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I don't know about you, but like in my flesh, I don't like that verse. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ. Well, why would that be? Because when you live righteously, the forces against righteousness will stand against you. And will stand up to you. But I want you to remember that you're not alone. You are not alone. Jesus said this, John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. No slave is greater than his master. I know we read these passages, we go, but that's not fair to suffer when I'm doing right. And God says, oh no, that's about right. That's about right. That's about how it goes in this world. But remember, you're not suffering for suffering's sake. You're suffering for Christ. And also remember what he said just a chapter later in his final words in chapter 16. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that you may have peace. By the way, right before that, he talks about how a time is coming where you're going to be scattered and all alone. He says, but I've spoken these things that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He says, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. If I am with Christ, then I have victory. Listen, Christ has called us to live out himself before the world. He's called us to be the hands and feet as his people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. And the people of God exalt Christ in all that they do. And when you do, others will be pointed to the Jesus that saves. Not the Jesus of religion. Not the Jesus that kind of gives me a little comfort and a little warmth and a little like warm fuzzy inside. But the Jesus that saves our souls from death. So let's live him out. Let's walk in his power by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And let us live out Christ in all we do. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, it's hard. It is hard, Lord. It is hard to live in this earth and not be of this earth, Lord. God, help us. It is so hard that we often, or maybe too often, stumble and struggle. And too often, we walk towards something else. We take an easy road because suffering is hard. Suffering, by very definition, is hard. It's suffering. And yet, Lord, by your power and by your grace, Lord, we can represent you. And in our suffering, we can still exalt our God. We can still walk in your power. We can still represent you upon this earth to your glory and to your grace, that Christ would be exalted in everything that we do, and that others might be pointed to you, that they might find life, real life, in Christ. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, may you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.